Thank you so much, Alan, for that first reading. As we said, this is our time of the year when we bring harvest thanksgiving. It's the time when, together, we celebrate the goodness of God to us, and together we pause to give thanks to him for his provision, his generous and his abundant provision, which so often goes beyond what we might have imagined. And we look back over the course of this year and bring our thanksgiving for that. We do recognize that for many here, we are in different seasons of life, and for some, today sits in the midst of personally deeply challenging times. But even there, in these challenging times, it's testament to the ever-giving God that we can find cause for thanksgiving. So I wonder if we could cast back our minds over the course of this year and think about what it has held. What are you most thankful for in this past year? What has surprised you in this year that's been wonderfully and unexpectedly good? How has God, who's able to do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine, given you immeasurably more than you could have conceived at the time? Just take pause at the moment as we think about this past year and the goodness it has held, perhaps in difficult times, but nevertheless goodness. And just take pause to bring our thanksgiving to God. As we said, we want this service to be a focus on our environment, the wonderful world where we live, and to think about what we're currently doing to it, and perhaps to bring about some change in how we live in response to that. We're largely an urban community here. Not many of us work closely with the ways of the land to bring about productivity. But amongst us, we do have scientists who study the environment. We have conservationists who work very hard to protect the beautiful parts of the world. We have people who enable others to get out into the natural world. Amongst us are keen gardeners who understand the growth of plants, the feel of soil, and how the seasons work towards yield. And in all of this, we're taken to Psalm 65, to this beautiful portrait of God as the tender of the earth, the one who ensures all the care is in place to bring about abundance of harvest, yield of field. Let me read to you the verbs that were contained in this reading that Alan gave us that relate to God. He cares, he waters, he enriches, fills, provides, drenches. He levels and he softens. He blesses, he crowns. He overflows, clothes. He covers and he mantles. It's a love letter to God, this psalm. A recognition of the kind ways of God and his gentle care of growing, tending, filling, blessing, to provide not just enough for us, but an overflowing abundance of more than we could ever have imagined. Let me read to you the version that Eugene Peterson gives of the second half of Psalm 65. Speaking to God, oh, visit the earth, God, and ask her to join the dance. Deck her out in spring showers and fill the God River with living water. Paint the wheat fields golden. Creation was made for this. Drench the ploughed fields and soak the dirt clods with rainfall as harrow and rake bring her to blossom and fruit. Snow crown the peaks with splendor. Scatter rose petals down your paths, all through the wild meadows, rose petals. Set the hills to dancing. Dress the canyon. Dress them with live sheep. A drape of flax, blue flax, across the valleys. Let them shout and shout and shout. Oh, let them sing. It's just so utterly joyful. We are called out to songs of joy when we consider our natural world. But Psalm 65 is also a love letter to us. The natural world, the created order all around us, has been termed the Other Testament, the Old Testament, the New Testament, which bear witness to God and reveal him, are joined by this testament, the testament of the natural world, where the glory and the character of God are revealed, where his character can be read, his kindness to us in giving us this world, our home, which includes, yes, the wild places, but also our cities, our towns, our urban areas. And it's as we take time to explore and engage with, to look long, to hear, to smell, to taste, and to touch it, to inquire of it, and to immerse ourselves in it, that we are drawn ever deeper and deeper into the utter beauty of it, the profound mystery, and the unsearchable integrity of it all, this world which is our home. The Genesis accounts of the beginning of things give another beautiful portrait of God, the Maker, looking at what he's made and being deeply satisfied that it's good. It's God who set in place the great drive and power within the ecologies of the earth towards growth, regeneration, healing, and survival. And we see it in this part of the world in seasons work, the laying down of seed in winter, the storing of energy towards that great pulse of life in spring, which leads into the growth of summer, and then the abundance of this season of harvest. And then we witness the cycle start all over again, dying and regrowth. The psalm assures us that it's God who set this all in place. He has ordained it, the natural order of things. So when we take time and pause to consider the work of his fingers, we soon arrive at a place of awe before the Maker. We've read in the opening verses of Psalm 65 that praise awaits him in Zion. And in the Hebrew version, closer to the original, in the opening verses, there's a sense that this kind of praise is characterized by silent reverence, where we come to that place where we're beyond words before Almighty God, Maker of heaven and earth, completely in awe of him. We may have felt this wordless wonder when we've looked at a mountain range, when we've stood beside roaring sea, when we've felt the strength of wind or smelt the deep wisdom of an ancient forest. So as we wrestle today with the deep insults and damage that we've done to this precious gift, our blue planet, our environment, our home, and as we think about what our response will be, this is surely our starting point. We stand in awe of the Maker. We bow the knee before him, Creator, the one who remains sovereign over all of creation. It's to him that we bring our awed worship, our deepest thanksgiving, and all our praise.
As it is at this moment in time. We want to try something different, so I hope you can feel relaxed, or certainly try and relax now, as we have a bit of time and have a service that works in a slightly different way. I would like, if I may, to ask anyone at the side, if they wish, please, to join a table. If you're not happy doing that, that's okay. But it would be better if you join table, because we are wanting to have conversations as we move on. So you can move now if you wish, but it would be helpful. Okay, I think you all know that we're an eco-congregation. And what does that mean? Well, part of that is understanding how we interact in God's world. We've had a beautiful picture given by Katie of the beauty of the world. When I walk through the country, and I'm sure all of you, you've been in places in the world where you just lose the capacity to say something. It's just so wonderful. It's an altar. God has created an altar that we have been given the opportunity to live in. Now, as an eco-congregation, what we've done so far is to set up a group, and everyone taking part in the readings is part of that group. And we've done audits, and we're starting now to look at how we integrate our concerns for ecology into this church, and understand how we respond to what is a crisis. Now, the Kirk session has declared a climate emergency. We did that just before COP26. But we have set out our understanding. Part of that is also joining with Eco Congregation Scotland, which is a ecumenical group of all the different churches, and quite a number of those churches are participating in trying to understand and develop our response as Christians to what we're facing. So that we're part of that. Just to set a place to start for this next bit. The scientific consensus recognizing the threat about climate change is universally accepted as being one of the most established scientific facts ever. Okay? There's been more research done into it. Add on to that, you only have to look at this year. Pakistan, people in Pakistan now. You probably heard this morning about Alaska with the winds and Japan with the winds. Europe with the heat waves, etc., etc. We used to come across those things on a yearly basis. We're being hit by them weekly, monthly now. So being Christians, I'm reading a bit from the declaration here. We are called to be active stewards of God's creation. We have therefore both an individual and a collective responsibility to take care of God's earth. This is an important and clear outward expression of our love for God and one another and our world and people and animals in it. As a Christian community, we recognize the importance of having to face this problem with clarity, togetherness, but being led by the Spirit through prayer. We can't do this on our own. What I'd like you to do now, if you don't mind, is to take a little bit of time to have a think about this situation. And there's a piece of paper in front of you, if you can find it. It's a small piece of advice. And it has two questions on it. I often when talking to people in the congregation here, but elsewhere, speak to people and they say, well, what can I do? What can I as an individual do? And it is an overwhelming situation to be in. What I'd like you to do, if you don't mind, is to just put those concerns and any concerns you have and discuss those as a group and to put them down. Now, there are blue, pink post-it stamps. You can write them on those and leave them on the table. Okay, your concerns that you have could be, I don't know what to do. I don't know what I can do. Whatever. Have a think about that. And then when you've had a time to do that, move on to the next question, which is, how do you think we as Christians should respond to these concerns? Now, we've got about 8 minutes. I've probably spoken a little bit too long, but I want you to talk, basically, to with the people on your table and have a chat about these two questions. Thank you. I've enjoyed hearing the buzz. That was great. It's not something you normally hear in a church, but hopefully you found it's comfortable to do that. What I'd like you to do, we've just had a few minutes there where we've thought about where you feel you are, what you feel you can do, the concerns. Be prepared to pop them down on those sheets of paper and leave them on the desk if you're happy to. We're going to collect them up at the end and to collate some of those thoughts as part of the group, the eco group. But also, if you've got any ideas of how we respond as Christians, how what do you think we should be doing as Christians potentially, that would be useful as well. So you leaving your ideas on the table for us is really helpful. So thank you for participating in this part of the service. Thank you.
So we continue our worship by singing again, and we're going to sing "All Heaven Declares the Glory of the Risen God."
Our second reading this morning is also Psalm 65, it's verses 3 to 8. When we were overwhelmed by sins, you forgave our transgressions. Blessed are those you choose and bring near to live in your courts. We are filled with the good things of your house, of your holy temple. You answer us with awesome and righteous deeds, God our Saviour, the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas. Formed the mountains by your power, having armed yourself with strength, who stilled the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves and the turmoil of their nations. The whole earth is filled with awe at your wonders. Where morning dawns, where evening fades, you call forth songs of joy.
Thanks so much. First half of Psalm 65. I don't know if you remember in the initial parts of the COVID pandemic and in the first lockdown, there was a cartoon that appeared and it went around the internet and it was in some of the magazines and papers. And it showed a wave that was coming up in front of a boat with people in it. And that wave was called COVID. It had COVID written on it. And what the people in the boat couldn't see was the much bigger wave sitting behind the COVID wave, and that wave was called climate change. I think it's clear from the discussions that we've been hearing here this morning that there's not a person here who, having given time to think about what's happening to our world as the result of damaging human activity and climate change as a result, I'm sure there's not a person here who hasn't at one point felt completely overwhelmed by the magnitude of the problem and the enormity of the challenge that's facing our global community. As Marcus said, climate change has been named as the greatest challenge that has ever faced humanity, and it's one which threatens our very survival. Pakistan's been mentioned this morning, and we deeply grieve to know that a third of that country is underwater with severe adverse weather. Madagascar's facing a humanitarian crisis of enormous proportions with famine and drought. And East Africa currently is experiencing the worst drought on record. And these cases go on across our global community. So we're right to feel anxious about the future, and we're right to feel fearful about how climate change is causing and will cause much human suffering. We recognize that issues of human justice are intimately tied in with the effects of climate change as climate change acts as a threat multiplier. So people already living on the edge experience the worst effects of climate change as severe weather comes and just tips over that fragile, vulnerable edge, so often of survival. And we're right to feel despondent about what we've done, and we're right to grieve about that. We brought this rubbish, which is a month's worth of rubbish collected amongst the eco team. Perhaps you felt slightly affronted when you walked in, but we want to use it really just as an illustration of how it must grieve the heart of God, who loves this planet so much, to see what we're currently doing to it, damaging it, choking it, poisoning it. So as I say, it's not hard to be overwhelmed by the depth of crisis that we're in, created by ourselves, by the ways in which we've chosen to live, and for which we're currently being called to account, as probably never before, by the various voices in the public discourse. And yet, in Psalm 65, we read verse 3. When we were overwhelmed by sin, you atoned for our transgressions. And this is where gospel hope intersects with our deep fears and our anxieties. This is the point where Jesus, as the Word of God, comes and splits tendon from sinew in all the discourse and the discussion around climate change and environmental damage. For God, our Savior, the crucified God, has come and he has atoned even for this, even for the overwhelming damage that we have done. He comes, as the psalm says, as the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas. We read of Christ as risen and ascended Lord of all the universe. Let me read to you the passage from Colossians which describes him. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He's before all things, and in him all things hold together. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. We shouldn't underestimate the power of what God has done through the death and the resurrection of Jesus to make this peace, which includes climate peace, the reach and the breadth of what he's done on the cross and by the resurrection is indeed wide and broad. So we have the potential to be restored to climate peace, that state of peace with the environment where we're healed to it, healed to our world, that state that we so long for, where we're living in harmony with the natural order of things, where we recognize our connectedness to it, that we are actually part of it. We don't stand outside it looking at it. We are part of it. The state we long for, where the precious ecologies of the earth are given space to regenerate, to restore, to regrow, to sustain and to survive. Colossians tells us that God has healed to himself all things. All things are reconciled to himself through the blood of Jesus shed on the cross. And again, we're in that place, one of those places beyond what words can truly express, of how in the depths of this crisis, this climate crisis, in the face of overwhelming threat of human suffering, human need, and our very survival, even there, the crucified and risen Lord Jesus Christ meets us. Even here, he brings us hope. He offers us the forgiveness of sins, for he has achieved universal justice by what he's done. He's atoned. And so the voice of Christian faith in the public discourse around this subject speaks of this saving God. And this is by no means climate denial, that we need do nothing because it'll all be all right at the end of the day. Far, far from that. It's rather that the love of this saving Christ constrains us to act in love for him and in love for this world and its people, which he loves so much. This love constrains us to act in compassion, to strive for climate justice, to strive against damage to this beloved world. Love for him and for our world constrains us to turn our lives around in these present times. And by his grace, we hopefully can choose to live differently in ways that are less damaging to this precious planet. What a privilege that we can join God by working into that reconciliation that he's achieved, the reconciliation to the environment, climate peace. What a privilege that he invites us in to join him in that. He invites us to work towards healing of our planet. In all of this, we do well to listen to indigenous people who live close to the land and who know the ways of the land and who are wise in working with the environment. So, inspired by love and with collective wisdom and with Christ as our captain, let's commit to following more closely in his ways in the environmental cause, looking to him as our example and our inspiration for compassion. Our example and our inspiration of what it is to seek for justice and to look out for the vulnerable. our example and our inspiration to live in peace with the environment, in lives of self-sacrificial love. For it's to the praise of his glory at the end of the day. Amen.